How are we doing today? Nice. So glad you're all here this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Matthew chapter 4. Today is week 3 of Awaken Basics, and this one's called The Price of Admission. And for the third week, we're talking about some of our fundamental basic philosophies here at Awaken. Last week we talked about the dojo. So a dojo is an immersive practice space, and we're going to be holding a dojo here at Awaken. I'm still working on the actual date and location. I promise you by the end of this week I will have a date and location and a sign up so we can get the party started, if you know what I'm saying. Yes. These are going to be these quarterly 2-hour events where there will be some teaching. We'll have a chance for some discussion amongst all of us. And then there will be practices, because that's what a dojo is all about, living our way into a new way of being. And so I am thrilled to be starting this journey, and I can't wait to announce the date and location, and we're right here with Awaken. We're about to go here, if you know what I'm saying. Now this morning, I want to continue our conversation on transformation. Last week we talked about how central to Jesus' ministry was the idea of transformation. What Jesus cared about is your heart. Jesus cared about who you were becoming. The type of person that you were in this world was way more important than how much knowledge or information you could cram into your head. For Jesus, it was all about how you lived and engage the world, how you saw the world, because how you see things is everything. And what I thought I would do this morning is something that I have never done before. I am going to revisit a sermon that I gave 4 years ago. Now, this sermon is very special and meaningful to me, because about 4 years ago, I flew out to California, and I went to a conference with one of my absolute heroes. And at the end of the conference, there was a line where you could go up and give a giant hug to this dude. And I walked up, and I asked him, I said, "Hey, do you ever do any sermon coaching?" This is like, when you think of people that you look up to in your profession, this was like one of those for me. And he said, "Sure, why don't you send me over a sermon? I'll listen to it and I'll give you some feedback." Now this sermon that we're going to look at today was the sermon that I had recently, I think I gave it the week before, and so I sent this one over. He listened to it, and we talked on the phone afterwards for about an hour, and what he did is he walked me through the entire sermon showing me, "Oh, you should have expanded on this idea a little more. You should have slowed down here. Well, this idea you have, it's great, but you skated by it way too quickly. You need to slow down so that everyone can see what you're doing. This part over here, too cluttered. Remove this. Go deeper here." He was like a sermon ninja. And I remember about halfway through this conversation, I stop him and I say, "Oh, I wish I could have a do-over with this one." And he goes, "Well, why not?" He says, "I've done that before, where I give a sermon, and then 6 months later, however long later, I tell everyone, say, 'Hey, I gave this sermon then, but as I've lived with this idea now, I've come to realize that I didn't even come close to figuring out what the text was about.' And so, essentially, I've been working on this sermon now for 4 years. And I've been living with this idea for 4 years, and it is continuing to do. I think about this all the time. That conversation was such a meaningful conversation for me that I think about the ideas in this, and it goes beautifully with this whole idea of transformation. I consider this a precursor to transformation. The question that I want to look at is simply, what is the posture of the heart that leads to transformation? What's the posture of your heart? Because how your heart is, whether it's open or closed to something, can determine how you respond to it. You can be closed off. This room could be closed off to an idea, but this room, this side, you could be so open to it, and you receive transformation, but because your heart was closed off to it, you're left like, what is wrong with those guys over there? And so when it comes to transformation, the posture of your heart is so important. Now, and I saw George is here in the room today, and George, I was saying that this is a sermon I did a while ago, and the last time we did this sermon, I fed George carrots. If anyone was here, this is like way back in the day. You're probably wondering, what the heck? But I promise there's no carrots in this today. So we're going to start, pick it up in Matthew chapter 4, verse 25. And this is right in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus has been baptized. He goes into the desert, the wilderness, for 40 days where he's tempted by the devil. He reemerges from the wilderness, and he starts calling his first disciples. He starts walking around Galilee, and he's, you follow me, you follow me. He gathers his disciples. He moves all around the land. And crowds of people begin following Jesus because he's healing. The words that he's saying, his teachings, there's something that connects with people at a deep soul level. So at this point in Jesus' ministry, his Instagram followers skyrocketing. He is at an all-time high right now, and people are coming from all over to figure out, is this Jesus guy for real? What is he going to say today? And so we're going to pick up the story right here, Matthew 4, verse 25. Now, when Jesus heard John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. So he went, oh, you know what? This was actually the verse from last week. I think, let's go one more slide. There we go. So large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he does what any of you would do if you saw a crowd following you. He goes up a mountain, and he sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach, and he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." First, let's look at the crowd of people that are following Jesus. We're told large crowds from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. On the mountain where Jesus is teaching, we would have had some good Jewish folk. Probably some of the most respected religious leaders, Jewish religious leaders of the day, would have been there on the mountain listening to Jesus. Then we find people from the Decapolis. Decapolis refers to the 10 Roman cities within this Jewish land. So you would have had Roman citizens, Roman soldiers, Roman political leaders that are listening. And let's just say this. The Jewish people are not too fond of the Romans who were there in their land at this time. They would have seen the Romans as invaders, people who have come and have taken over what is rightfully theirs. So there's a little bit of tension already, Matthew, in the beginning here, as Matthew paints this picture for us. And then we're told that there's a whole bunch of people in the region across the Jordan. Now, the Jordan was the boundary for the Promised Land, so anyone who's in the region across the Jordan would have been from a land other than the Promised Land. This is Matthew's way of telling us there's a whole mixed bag of other people who are here as well, a whole assortment of people with different cultural and religious backgrounds. Already, you're reading this verse and you're thinking, really? This would be like for us today if we threw a dinner party, and this is who the invitations went out to. The Pope, Donald Trump, Hillary Clinton, Rush Limbaugh, Kim Jong-un, a leader of ISIS, Colin Kaepernick, Ellen DeGeneres, a single mom whose child has just been diagnosed with autism, and a teenager who's just lost their parent. This is an extremely mixed crowd, people coming who have had a completely different week, people who normally would never be seen in the same space together, people who would never talk to each other civilly, people who would not be sitting down together on the same mountain. This is the inclusive power of Jesus. there's people with massive social, economic, political, and religious barriers all coming together in order to hear the teaching of Jesus. Because the message of Christ is one that transcends any label or barrier that we as humans can cook up. There's something about the teaching of Jesus that speaks to the soul, that speaks to the common humanity in all of us. This is why you will find religious leaders, Roman political leaders, and all other different groups and cultures coming to listen to what it is that Jesus is offering. And what does Jesus begin to teach? He teaches about the blessed life. What is the good life? How do you live the blessed life in the crazy, upside-down world that we find ourselves in? Now, in our world today, the way that we answer the question about what is the good life is by adding this word ER to the end of everything that we do. So you want to live the good life, here's what you must do. You have to get richer, you got to get a little smarter, you got to get quicker, faster, maybe you got to get a little bit thinner, maybe you got to get a little bit bigger, maybe you got to get a little bit prettier, younger, leaner, newer, and of course, we all need to be a little shinier. Because if our car is a little shinier, then you know you're living the good life. Oh, this is great. We went to a Yankee game last night, and we parked by the subway, and we're walking right by the Woodlawn subway, right down this street next to a cemetery, and right on the side of the street by a fire hydrant, they're having a car wash. And as we were walking by, we're all wondering, where are they getting that water from? Yeah, because what you know is that if your car is shinier and you get a good wax job on that car, well, then life is good. This is how we all know how to live the good life. You go to the right school, you get the right job, you pad your resume, you work a little bit harder, you try more, you find the right exercise routine, you go to all the right bars, you go to the right restaurants, you know the right people, you read the right books, read the right magazines on the rack at Barnes & Noble, and then you will come to discover the good life. All you need to do is you need to go to any Barnes & Noble, any Target, any magazine rack, and all these glossy magazines are telling you how to get perfect six-pack abs. Or how to get shinier hair. Whatever it is that you need, someone somewhere is selling it. And yet, how does Jesus begin this sermon on the good life? Blessed are you who are poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, one scholar says, when you find yourself at the end of your rope. Blessed are you when it's all crashing down around you. Jesus comes to announce a reality that says, you are fortunate when you are at your worst. Now, 4 years ago, I gave this sermon, and I said pretty much all the same things. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit, when you're at your end of your rope, when it's all falling down around you. And what I've come to discover is that it's really easy to quote Jesus. Anyone can do it, honestly. It's really easy to give you a whole bunch of ideas. But understanding the text and knowing it, as Jesus says, follow me and you'll come to know the truth. Know the Greek word gnosko, an embodied truth. That only happens when you actually live a certain way. It's very easy just to quote back Bible verses at people. Preachers do it all the time. But it's completely different to actually feel the soul of what Jesus is talking about. And I've talked a whole bunch about what I've been through over this past year and how difficult of a year it's been for me. And you remember, probably about a year ago now at this point, I had to just stop everything and walk away for 2 months because I hit that wall where I just couldn't keep going. It's been about a year now that I've been learning how to put myself back together. And I remember initially when I had to walk away for a bit, I was talking through my situation with someone and I said, well, I kept saying, when can I get back to preaching? I love it, but when can I get back to it? When can I get back to being Pastor Dave? And he kept telling me, whoa, 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 slow down. This may actually take some time. You'll know when you're ready. But I got it. Whoa, just breathe. Just relax. Just take your time with this. See, what I'd been programmed to believe, maybe you're the same way, is that whenever you have one of these poor in spirit moments, you just keep pushing through it. Because that's what we're told to do. Oh, there's a little depression going on? Work a little harder. Smile a little bit more. You feel like you can't go on, like you just can't even get up in the morning? You know what? It's all right. Pop these pills. Try this new exercise routine. You'll be feeling great. Just keep going. The culture tells us, do everything within your power to avoid those poor in spirit moments. You need to do a little more, tweak this a bit, turn the dial over here, try a little harder. If you're a Christian, well, of course, you just need to pray more, you need to read your Bible a little bit more. Maybe you need to go to a different church because obviously that church isn't giving you the thing that you need. If you can just add a couple more routines to your plate, couple more things to what you're doing, well, then you're going to recover. We almost look at it as a badge of honor that we've avoided those poor in spirit moments. We actually turn our noses up when we see someone who finds themselves there. When they're on the side, when they're at the bottom, we sort of look at them with a little bit of, at least that's not me. I've never found myself there. It's like a badge of honor that we walk around with. We do this really well in the Christian world as well. But then one day, you find yourself there. And you realize that you can't play the game any longer. You're the one signing the divorce papers. You've lost your job, and now you're the one trying to figure out how to put food on the table for your family, how to pay the rent. You're the one in the doctor's office getting the report. You're the one who is overwhelmed with anxiety, burdened with confusion and doubt, wondering where do I go from here? You find yourself at the end of your rope. You find yourself poor in spirit, unable to keep that game going any longer. And if Jesus is right, it's in those moments that you feel furthest from God, when God is actually the closest to you. If Jesus is right, it's in those moments when it's all falling down around you that God is actually closer than ever before. And I've come to believe that whenever we're trying to work ourselves out of these moments, out of these poor in spirit moments we encounter, we're actually pushing God further and further away, when what God wants us to do is simply surrender and acknowledge the pain or the despair or the loss of certainty that we've been gripping and clinging and holding on to. I actually believe it's in those moments of surrendering all and admitting, you know what? I can't control it. I can't hold it together any longer. That God's actually the closest to us. I remember when I was talking to my friend and the one telling me just to slow down, take things off your plate, as I began removing things from my life, I began to see what I was going through as a gift. And I never would have seen this coming. I never would have thought this going into that moment when it all fell apart. But I remember shooting him an email and saying, everything I'm going through right now, it's a gift. And he wrote back, he said, yes, yes, it is a gift. Because for me, it was almost as if I was opening myself up to the Spirit of God for the first time in a while. Because I was actually slowing my life down. And it was forcing me to ask all sorts of hard, difficult questions that when you're going and trying and doing more and trying to be a better person and you don't have that time for silence and reflection. And I was asking all these questions like, what is really driving my life? What is the most important thing in my life? What is it that I really want from life? What is causing unhealth within me? Because obviously there are some things, some practices or beliefs that's causing some sort of an unhealth. And what is it in my life that's unsustainable? Is my life, is it sustainable at this point? Are there certain things that I need to tweak and change a little bit? It was forcing me to ask all sorts of these hard questions that normally when you're moving at the speed of light and when you're trying to get smarter and quicker and faster and bigger and leaner and thinner and richer and prettier and younger, you don't actually stop to think about. But when you slow down and you surrender and you push all that to the side, you're actually still enough to hear the Spirit of God that comes as a whisper, as that still, silent voice. When you slow down and take it off your plate, you come to realize the kingdom of heaven, the true, good, blessed life, it's always been yours. And it's always been there. But you've been searching for things outside of yourself that you've missed what's been there the entire time. Jesus comes with this message. The kingdom of God, it's near you. If you would open your eyes to see it, the kingdom, it's within you, but you're so busy with this charade and trying to show everyone that you have it all under control, that you're actually missing the presence or the love, the grace of God that's already yours. Now, we're going to celebrate communion this morning, this good gift of Christ that was given for the healing, the saving of the world. So we're gonna sing another song here in a minute. And as we do, you can come forward, you can take the bread, dip it in the cup, and then partake. And as you come forward here this morning, is there anything that you need to lay down? Are there any ways that you've been trying to do more? Are there any ways that you, with your own hands, you've been trying to work yourself out of a poor in spirit moment that you find yourself in? And you've been doing and you've been going, and this morning the invitation is for you to lay it down, to simply surrender. Or maybe you're here this morning and maybe you find yourself poor in spirit. Is anyone here believing the lie that because you're poor in spirit, God is distant from you? God is far from you. As you come forward, may you come to see that it's in those moments that God is closer than you could ever imagine. That God is not far away, but rather God is right there with you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who have given up trying harder, being better, and doing more. For they will experience a comfort and a healing and a peace, a grace, and a transformation that comes as you surrender it all. So God, we come to you this morning. And God, we're sold so many ideas about how to live and experience the good life, the blessed life. This life that will fulfill all we desire. And God, we're sold all these ideas that are outside of ourselves. That if we were just to be a little better, if we were just to be as good as them, or to do as much as them, or to reach that level, well, then we'd get there. But all those ways of living, God, that they leave us empty, hollow. So I thank you for this message of Jesus that announces, that tells us, there's a new way, a truer way to live and to be human. And that we will experience this good life, this blessed life, as we surrender the illusion of control. God, as we step off the hamster wheel, and as we surrender our situations into your hands. So God, I pray for any of us here this morning that if that's been us, if we've been doing more and we find ourselves striving and going and competing, God, I pray that we would be granted the grace this morning to lay all those ways down and that we would find true peace, a peace that comes as we surrender. And God, I ask that if we find ourselves, maybe there's some of us here this morning, where we find ourselves at the end of our rope. God, I ask that any lie or illusion that's been telling us that you are far from us, that your blessing isn't upon us, God, that your peace isn't upon us. I pray that you would speak through that lie this morning. And that as we celebrate Eucharist this morning, God, that we would feel and experience your grace and peace that is always upon us. So we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.